That's a, I don't know that there's a more, it goes two ways. We easily sit and sing these songs about Jesus and it becomes pretty distant and kind of cute and kind of pretty and kind of sounds good. But the truth is, we are supposed to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church, loved His bride. That's the example with the fullness we're called to love. He says, and the example of that is that He laid His life down and gave His life up on the cross. So we're supposed to represent that in our marriage to our husband. I would be... It to all of us, when I was singing those songs, I mean, you think, well, that's awful. That sounds really... No, wait a minute. What did it say about, just as a point of sobriety, I guess? 1 Peter 3, verse 6, it says, "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." I guess there's two things. It should be sobering to both us as men, particularly to us as men. And that's where we're back. But let me just say, it should be very sobering. That's what God desires your husband to be like. And are you helping that or are you hindering that? Are you his helpmeet? Or are you destroying your own home because he isn't, because of his failure? It changes the whole perspective, I would assume, on the whole looking, who will I marry and what will my husband be like and what will my wife be like? When you look at that's what the relationship is supposed to reflect. The marriage relationship is supposed to reflect Christ's relationship to His church. Okay? It's supposed to reflect that. The Bible says that. We're gonna talk about, you're fine to be on, so you can come and sit with us, Ray. Don't try to hide back there. So today, Ray asked me, I don't know why he asked me, he's never asked me this before, but I've thought about it. Do you think this is habitual? I hate to get in too much of a routine, Ray, so I might change it. But he said, so what's the sermon going to be called today? And I'd already thought about that. And it's wives, the reflection of their husbands. Because that's what the Bible says. That the wives are the reflection of their husbands. So, and the Bible's pretty clear. Let's move outside of that realm for a minute. Okay? And look at it. Are we to be the reflection of Jesus Christ as His church? We talked a lot recently about we are the body of Christ. Because Ephesians talks a lot about we are the body of Christ. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? We are the members of Christ's body. It literally means we are the image of Christ on this earth. Okay? That is what we are to be. Now I realize that that puts a completely different bent on the gospel than, wait, I just want to say the prayer and have eternal security and try to be as good as I can the rest of my life. But don't expect me to represent Jesus Christ. Don't expect me to look like Jesus Christ. No, he says that we are his body. Okay? Now, obviously, there's an issue here. Are we going... no different than a wife's. Okay? Are you going to be submissive to his headship and represent Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ? Or are you going to fight that? Or are we going to fight that? Most Christians, let's take it out of the husband-wife thinking, most Christians fight that. Okay? They fight the headship. They fight the submission, the complete surrender to the headship of Jesus Christ. As a result, what do they look like? Do they look like Jesus? No. They don't look like Jesus. None of us. Most Christians don't. Are we supposed to? Yes. Have we been equipped? Yes. Have we been enabled? Yes. There's a very profound truth that we need to consider. At the point of being born again, at that point, okay, are we justified before God? Are our sins forgiven? And are we washed white as snow? Do we have a clean slate? Mm-hmm. We do. We have a clean slate. All of our past sins have been covered. Okay? We've been empowered to live holy lives, to be obedient to God, to be renewed men and women. Okay? At that point. What do our lives reflect after that? Is this justification by what we earned? No. It's by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, by the loving kindness of God, that we can come to that point of being washed free. Is that how we're supposed to enter marriage? Mm-hmm. That's how marriage is supposed to look. That's why God speaks so highly of virginity, which is such a strange thing in our culture. And yet that's why God looks so high, because we are supposed to come in with a clean slate. Free from guilt and shame. Okay? And now what? Now how do we function in this relationship? How do we function in our relationship with Jesus Christ? After we are born again, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven of past sin. We are empowered by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection itself of Jesus Christ. We are empowered by that. Do we then have any excuse for sin? Is there an excuse for sin? There isn't, by the way. There's no excuse for sin. Why do we sin after that? Because we are rebellious against the headship of Jesus Christ. Because we are unwilling to surrender and submit to Him. Now, we would want to be careful in saying that, in classifying sin as only a willful act of rebellion against the commandment of God. Okay? Because that would not be, I do not believe that is a biblical correct understanding of sin. Is willful rebellion against the authority of Jesus Christ sin? Yes. Okay? We don't have to question that. Period. Sin. But is there sin beyond that? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is there subconscious responses to, and conscious, but responses, immediate responses to input, to circumstances, to things around us that are sinful because the way that our minds have been programmed, our bodies have been programmed, our eyes have been programmed, our, yes. Does that constitute sin also, even though it's subconscious? Yes. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and what is the objective of the love of Jesus Christ in our life? To sanctify us. Right? To sanctify us. To set us apart and make us holy. Right? So, what does that mean? That means the renewal of our minds. That means the changing of the way we think. The changing of the way we respond. Why does He do that? So that, because we are His body. Because we have become one flesh with Him. And we now represent, literally represent Jesus Christ. And He has equipped us, and His purpose is to lead us and guide us and direct us, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy. Okay? You've all heard of the process of sanctification, right? You've heard the words at least, right? Is that the work of Jesus Christ in our life? Is that the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? It is. That is the process. When we are saved, when we are born again, are we fully and completely finished, sanctified? It's a magic thing that happens at that time. No. We are fully and completely justified through Jesus Christ. Okay? At that point, because that point needs to constitute complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? If that point constitutes an addition to my life, or I want my life better, or I want things to be better, that's a process of beginning to become a disciple of Jesus. But biblically, that is not a point of salvation and being born again. Because the point of salvation, being born again, the Bible is clear. It's putting your trust in. Complete trust in. Not partial trust. Recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ and putting your trust in Him. That process then begins of sanctification. Again, you start with a clean slate. You're forgiven. It's like a bride when you get married. A bride in white. Okay? A bride in white, completely forgiven, pure. And you start in that relationship, that marriage relationship. What are you going to do as the bride of Christ? What are we going to do as the bride of Christ? Are we going to just turn then and ruin, hurt, harm, cause damage in our marriage? Same thing with Jesus Christ. What do we do? Well, I can obey if I want to obey. I don't feel like obeying right now. I'm mad. I want to act like this. I want to think these thoughts. I want to act out selfishly. I want to act out lustfully. I want to fulfill the desires of my heart that I've been wanting to fulfill all my life. And how does that affect our relationship with Jesus Christ? Disastrously, right? Heap on guilt and shame and issues that obviously need to be dealt with in death, by death. No different in our marriage. No different in what marriage looks like. What are we to be as men? You know, that's a radical comment. You say, well, calling Him Lord. Sarah called Him Lord. That's a big statement. Are wives supposed to call us Lord? Is that? It says that we, what does it say? And this isn't about wives again today. Does it say to submit completely to the authority of your husband? It does. How is that different than calling Him Lord? Now, is He the Lord Jesus Christ? No, He's not the Lord Jesus Christ. But is our submission to Him that of a Lord? Or wife? Yes. The same way that my submission is to Jesus Christ as Lord. No different. Now, that sounds terrible. Again, and please, ladies, hang with this, okay? Don't go, are you kidding me? The reason you go, you're kidding me, is because what? Because we're pathetic. Because we don't look like lords. We don't act like lords. But what is, realize this. God has called us to that charge. His husbands. Okay? Period. That is what we are to be as men. How should your life look? When the storm is raging all around me, you are the peace that calms my troubled sea. When the cares of this world darken my day, you are the light that shines and shows me the way. Is that how we are as husbands? Okay. Oh, the beauty of your majesty. On the cross, you showed your love for me. What is our love to look like? The same as Jesus on the cross. Our dying to ourselves shows our love to our wife. The same way that Jesus Christ dying on the cross showed his love for the church. Okay? When my sin is all that I can see, your grace remains the shelter that I seek. And when my weakness is all that I can give, your gentle spirit gives me strength again. That's what it's supposed to be. We are called to love. Let me read Ephesians 5 again and remind us. Verse 25. Okay? Husbands, love your wife. Now, is this a sub thing that we do? Or is this kind of suggestion? Or is this, let's be very clear. Is there any inflection even? Husbands, like your wives a lot. Now, husbands, really, really like your wives. That is, let's be clear, that is not at all what it's saying. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We talked about this last week, right? Let me just look like there's a pretty good indication of what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read that. You can follow along, read with it. Okay? This is what that love looks like. And not that a side effect shouldn't be roses and candy, if that's what trips your wife's trigger, or I don't know, what's a girly thing to say? Something. Okay? But this is what it is. And we are called to love our wives. So let me invert. This is the husband's response is to be to his wife, because our response to our wife is to be loved. Just like Jesus Christ's response to us was love. Right? Was Jesus Christ's response to us love? Is that what drew us to him? Is that the overwhelming motivation towards us? Yes. Okay? So this is what your husband is to be. Okay? And I'll substitute the word love, because that's supposed to be your husband's name. Okay? This should be in verse 4. Instead of love is patient, this should be Casey is patient. Okay? Or David, or Jeremy, or Ray. Actually, it's the way, or Billy, or Eric, or Levi, or whoever else is called of God and is obedient to God and following God's heart. Okay? So your husband, this is what this man who you are called to be submitted to. Okay? This is what he's to look like. Your husband is to be patient. He is to be kind. He is not to be jealous. Okay? He does not brag and is not arrogant. He does not act unbecomingly. Your husband does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered, an offense against him. Your husband does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Your husband bears up under all things. Okay? Period. Bears all things. Bears up under all things. He believes all things. Be very careful not to read bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Be very careful to think he's just this positive thinking guy that has a good outlook on life. And he's passive, and he doesn't really confront those things that are in front of him. He just, I believe, even if it's wrong, I believe it's true. That is not what a man is supposed to do, okay? He's not just supposed to believe this because this is a good way to avoid conflict. This has nothing to do with avoiding conflict. It has to do with how to deal with conflict. He believes. He believes in what? He believes in you. He believes in God. He believes in the ability of God. He believes in the omniscience of God. He believes in the sovereignty of God under all things, no matter what. He hopes. He hopes. He has hope. His hope is in God. No matter what the circumstances look like, that's what it means to hope all things, not to be a positive thinker. It means no matter what it looks like, he hopes. He has hope is in God. His hope is in the ability of God. His hope is in the promises of God. His hope is in the eternal nature of God. His hope is in the love of God and the mercy of God. And he endures no matter what. Okay? We're not talking about shoving things under the rug, avoiding conflict, pretending like we're talking about he endures no matter what. And your husband never fails. Love never fails. What am I supposed to be? What are we supposed to be? What is the charge to our wife? To love our wives. What does love never do? It never fails. Will we fail? Mm-hmm. Will we not meet this? Women, realize this is the charge God puts on our lives. Are you going to help that or are you going to hinder that? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe in God that this is the work God wants to do? Or are we going to do like we do in our relationship with Jesus Christ and going, well, God, you must not be paying attention to me because my needs aren't being met and this is what I really want in life and this is what makes me happy. So I'm going to go ahead and do this right now. Deal with it. Is that how we're going to respond when our husbands do fail? Now, God never fails. Okay? No doubt. Jesus Christ is our head, never fails. But the issue is not the character or nature of God. That's really kind of that's an absolute. That doesn't change. The issue is our response to him. Okay? Just like the issue is our response to our husbands. That is what God calls us to. And how does this look like wives, the reflections of their husbands? Are we, the church, the reflection of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be. We are supposed to be the true image and the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? That is what we are. That is what the church is called to be. Why doesn't it look like that most of the time? Rebellion. Sin. Unwillingness to submit to his headship. Okay? Why don't we look like that as a church? Because we think we can do what we want. Because we think we don't have to be surrendered or submitted. Again, it's rebellion and sin is why we don't look like Jesus. Are we called that? Yes. Have we been equipped to do that? Yes. Have we been empowered to do that? Yes. Have we been washed as white as snow? Yes. What is God's continual work in our lives? Sanctification. We have been justified. Okay? We have been made right with God by the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the issue is, how does this sanctification process going? How is it going? Now he's talking about Jesus Christ here, and this is the example. So let's follow it as Jesus Christ, and then let's turn back and consider how it looks as husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, okay, let's go to Christ, loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up. Remember that word is betrayed. Betrayed himself. Gave himself up. Did not live for himself. Okay? Life was no longer his own. He's been bought with a price. Jesus Christ, now you say, well, but wait a minute. I mean, you guys might go, but my wife, sometimes she's kind of this or sometimes she's that. Or I married some kind of damaged goods a bit, you know? Let's be really clear about this. Was Jesus' actions towards us and His love towards us based on us being damaged goods? No. Did Jesus get all damaged goods? Absolutely. Sin stained. Sin beat up. Unholy. Jesus loved us knowing full well, in spite of the fact we were a mess. Okay? On whatever level, we were all a mess. Okay? Period. We all had messes. Are all women on some level? Have they been failed on some level by their fathers? Yes. Okay. My daughters too have been failed by their father. Okay. So their husbands will get or have gotten on some level damaged goods. What does that mean? Oh, well. Do we want Jesus' love towards us to be based on the fact that we earned it? Or we're worthy of it? Or we're not damaged goods, that we're already holy? And so Jesus goes, okay, so I'll marry you and I will lay my life down for you and I will love you as a church because you deserve it. No. We are absolutely dependent on His mercy and His grace and His kindness towards us. Okay? On Him loving us in spite of the fact. So what does now though, be very clear about this. Jesus marries the church. Jesus becomes one flesh with the church. Full well knowing they are now His image. They are now the reflection of Him. They are now the reflection of the person and the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. There's some work to be done, right? Because we probably don't represent that very well. So what is Jesus about? What is our life about? He redeems us. He is in the process of redemption. He is in the process of making us holy, of sanctifying us through what? Through the Word. Through the Word. What's that mean? Through obedience to what He says, to obedience to His leading, to His guidance. That's how we become sanctified. That's how we become holy. Okay? Do we become holy by dressing a certain way and acting a certain way and hanging out with certain people? Or do we become holy by obedience to His Word? That's how we become holy, by the way, if you didn't understand. That's how we become sanctified. And what is Jesus' work? Jesus' work is in process of always showing us His Word, revealing His Word. The Spirit of truth lives in us in order to reveal and enlighten and keep that Word in front of our face. And our obligation is to be submissive to the headship. And in that process of submission, we become holy. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? As Christians. Same process of husband and wife is supposed to be. Same process. Supposed to happen in husband and wives. Okay? What does He say? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What for? That He might sanctify her. We talked about this last week. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. To make holy. Washing. To take vessels that are not vessels for the temple. Food that you eat. And how do you do it? You wash it with the water. Is He talking about giving a bath? Is He talking about being dunked in a pool so that you're baptized and you're made clean? Or is He saying to wash us with the water of the Word? With the Rhema Word. The specific truths of the Word of God. Not just generally, now you're in Christianity, now you're coming to church, so now you'll be sanctified. No. Our obligation is to wash our wives in the water of the Word. Just like Jesus washes us in the water of the Word. Okay? To present us. Why? What are we supposed to look? What are we as the church supposed to look like? That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. How are we supposed to look as the church? There's a common saying thrown out that is absolutely tragic and absolutely tragically deceptive. And that's that I've heard it said my whole life, you know, at various times. We're no different. We're no better than those people out there. We're no different. We are no better. We are no more worthy. But we are no different than those people out there. The only difference between us and them is we're forgiven and they're not. Okay? That's the only difference. We're just forgiven and they're not. If there is not a difference, you're not born again. Let me just say it that strongly. Because how are we supposed to look? Spotless and blameless. Okay? Without spot or wrinkle. How are we supposed to look different? We are supposed to look different. We are supposed to be different. And this isn't an external thing. This isn't washing the outside. We are not to be whitewashed tombs. You don't have to read very much of the Gospels to realize there was nothing that Jesus disdained more than hypocrisy, than whitewashed tombs, than pretending to be something that you truly weren't. That angered Him. That's what He came against. That's what He was a consistent and continual wreck with those who profess to follow God and yet put the outside looking like it and the inside hadn't changed. What God is talking about is being truly sanctified, truly being made holy. And the reflection of that will be on the outside. Okay? So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. I don't know about you guys. That's been a troubling verse to me my whole life. You know, I'm supposed to love my body. Is that what it's saying? I'm supposed to think well of my body. Is that what it's saying? No, that's not what it's saying. Okay. Remember, take the word like out of love. Okay. The word like is not in the word agape. Okay. This is not about liking my body a lot. And I'm supposed to love my wife a lot, like I like my body a lot. We get really confused in that interpretation of it. What it's talking about is to regard the well-being of my wife as more important than my well-being, even. But it also, to go beyond that, is that it says that we become one flesh with our wife. And part of our problem in understanding this is that we have such a dim, ungodly, perverse view of sexuality. God is very clear that sexuality was an actual act in marriage under the covenant relationship of marriage that brought you into a one flesh relationship with our wife. Okay? This is all of us have been beat up by our culture in understanding this. Tragically. We diminish sex. We just think it is basically something far less than what God intended it to be. I'll try to be sensitive on that than what I wanted to say. But that God calls that relationship under the not just sex in general, but sex in the act of a covenant relationship, the covenant commitment of marriage, is the bonding, the physically bonding together of two people. And we become one flesh. So that now, just as Jesus says, because he's talking about Jesus, we are the reflection of him. Our wives are to be the reflection of us. Are the reflection of us. That's what it says. We are one flesh in their reflection. It's not just my wife is doing her thing, I do my thing, she does her thing. But she has this, but she has this problem, but she was raised this way, but she doesn't think right, but she's not submissive to me, but She's not always kind, but sometimes she has her moods or she has her times. But this, but that. No, none of that matters. I don't see any excuses here. There isn't any. He says that your wife is one flesh representing you. And we are to teach, and we are to treat her that way. This is not a bad thing. This is not she loses her identity. This is not she's not the person that God created her to be. She can't be fulfilled in this because she's lost her identity and her husband. No. Do very much come directly against the lies that our culture tells you. Okay? When something seems and feels culturally seems problematic, is hard to swallow, is tough to take, fight against it. Come against it. Combat it with the truth of God. With the Rhema word, with the specific truths of God and what He says on it. Because it's imperative that you do. Because if you do not, you will not be able to accept and be obedient to our God. Period. Because if you follow and listen to the things that the culture has taught us, even our own families have taught us, even the own influences of our, the things that have been ingrained in us in this culture that are outside of the truths of God, if you do not directly fight those, you will not be able to be obedient to God and conform to what He has called you to. So you do need to directly fight it. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of His body. We've talked about this for the last 2 years on and off, okay? And it's a very, very important thing. And this isn't to diminish how our husbands are to act towards us, but cherish does not mean what our culture says cherish means, okay? And even nourish does not mean in this case. Nourish is to bring to maturity, the Greek word means. Now, to bring to maturity, you have to feed it. How do you bring a plant to maturity? Don't water it, don't feed it, don't just let it sit there and it'll go to maturity? Not going to do so well. How do you bring a calf to maturity, or a sheep to maturity, or any animal to maturity? Okay? How do you bring it to maturity? You need to nourish it, right? Without nourishment, it will not become mature, right? The word means to bring to maturity, to do the necessary things to do that. And cherish means to keep warm, to make warm. Okay? It does not mean to adorn and put you up on the mantle and polish you up once in a while and leave you there, put a bow on you. Okay? It does not mean to put you in the garage and polish you as my car and just look at it once in a while and isn't that cute and avoid it. Okay? It does not mean to cherish as we think of cherishing. Okay? The word means to keep warm. And consider this. Okay? What he says is there is no excuse for insensitivity of men. Okay? There is no excuse for the passive nature of men. It's called sin. And it's called rebellion. We are called to love our wives as our own bodies. Okay? It says no one ever hated their own body. Again, we have to take hatred out of it as extreme feelings of animosity. We're not talking about, well, I really like my physique, or I hate my physique, or I hate my pot belly, I hate the fact I'm out of shape, I don't like the way I look. We're not talking about those things, okay? When it's hatred, you know what hatred biblically means? It's the opposite of love. And if love biblically means to regard the needs of as more important than myself, okay? The health of is more important than myself. Hatred means neglect. Okay? Hatred means to neglect the needs of others. It's not to have extreme feelings of animosity. When we get caught up in love and hate being feelings, okay? Now, are there feelings that come from biblically hating or biblically loving? Yes, there's feelings comes. But feelings are not our motivator. I'm not diminishing the fact of feelings. Feelings are something God very much gave us. Okay? But they are not what motivates us to be obedient to Him, to not hate or to love. Okay? We stand very self-righteously within the church of going, well, especially men are able to do that, but women do to some degree too. They just have a hard time hiding it as much. But men are, you know, well, I don't really hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. So see, I'm biblical. Because there's nobody I really feel that I hate, you know. I get along with everybody. Well, there's a problem. If you get along with everybody as a man, you don't stand for anything. Okay? Because if you stand for something, you won't. Did Jesus get along with everybody? No. He certainly didn't. Are we be like Jesus? That doesn't mean we go trying not to get along with other people. Okay? That's not the issue. The issue is that we stand for what is right. Hatred doesn't mean that we don't have extreme feelings of dislike for somebody. That just means that you're lying to yourself, that you're passive, that you're unwilling to confront truth, and that you're selfish. Okay? What it means is that you do not disregard. To disregard the needs of others is to hate, biblically. Okay? To disregard the needs of others is to hate, biblically. So, what does it say? No one ever hated his own body. Well, because if he did disregard the needs, what would he be? Dead. Okay? Wouldn't be alive. If you disregarded your needs, the necessary needs to bring to maturity of nourishment, if you disregarded the needs to be kept warm, right? You'll die. That's the way it is. So his the point is that you naturally, by nature, take care of those needs. Okay? Nobody needs to tell you when you're cold. Nobody needs to tell you when you're hungry, do they? Right? You know those things naturally. That is the way that we are to respond to our wife. That, as she is part of me, part of my body. Okay? She is a reflection of who I am. We need to take the responsibility of the fact that in a marriage, as a husband, my wife is the reflection of me. Okay? What am I? Am I a godly man who leads my wife in a godly way? Am I representing Jesus? Just like we are to be the reflection of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why these songs are really powerful in thinking how our wives are to view it. Let me continue to read what this says here. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, brings to maturity, feeds it, and cherishes it, keeps it warm, meets the needs. That's emotional, that's physical, that's spiritual. Just as Christ does the church. Just as Christ does the church. Do I need to tell Jesus Christ what I need? Do I need to tell Jesus Christ my spiritual state of being? No. He knows that. Right? He knows that already. And what does He do about it? Is He always in His love in the process of sanctifying us? Of bringing us into a deeper relationship? Let me read a minute what sanctified, a little bit of commentary on sanctification. Because it's one of those words that sometimes we can really disassociate with our lives. So, it's hagiosmos is the word, is the noun. That's what sanctification means. And to sanctify, obviously, is the verb there. It means a separation to God. Okay? The course of life befitting those so separated. This is the noun. Sanctification, this is commentary, is also used in the New Testament of the separation of the believer from evil things and ways. This sanctification is God's will for the believer and His purpose in calling him by the gospel. It must be learned from God as He teaches it by His Word, and it must be pursued by the believer earnestly and undeviatingly. For the holy character, hagiosune, is not vicarious. You don't get it by being around. It cannot be transferred or imputed. It is an individual possession built up little by little as a result of obedience to the Word of God and of following the example of Christ. Sanctification is a process. And that is to be the process that we are in with God. And we do that by submission to His authority. And it is to be the process, and men are no less under the process of sanctification. Okay? Be very aware that a man's calling is severe. A husband's calling is severe. It is serious. Did we just read? A husband is to be patient. He is to be kind. Okay? He is not to be jealous. He is not to regard a wrong done against him. Right? He is not to take it into account. He is to bear up under all things. He is to believe in spite of things coming against him and in his face, in spite of the world crashing down on him. He is to hope in spite of whatever may be in front of him, whatever seems hopeless. He's to bear all things. That is our responsibility. That is what we're called to. And we're to endure all things, and we're to not fail. Okay? We are called not to fail. Alright? That's our charge. That is what we are called to. How do we as wives, how are we as wives going to participate in that? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. That is how we are to relate with our wives. It's not her problem, her thing. Forget you. That's just the way you are. That is no excuse. This is as our flesh. Just as Christ as the church. For we are members of his body. For this cause, he quotes a verse in Deuteronomy, okay? In Genesis, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Okay? This is still talking about Jesus Christ, that we become one flesh with Jesus Christ. That's a radical thing that's supposed to be. This isn't Jesus Christ did this for me. Jesus Christ died on the cross, raised, and then he went to heaven. And that's kind of my relationship with him. Just kind of this distant credit card giver. And then I just struggle in life trying to do the best I can as we go on. It says that we become one flesh with Jesus Christ. If we're born again, we become one flesh with Jesus Christ. That means that we are to be the embodiment, the example, the illumination, the living out of his character, of his nature, of his being, of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be. And our wives, conversely, because he says, nevertheless, lest each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. Just as Christ loves us. As part of himself. Just as Christ is one flesh with us. And is therefore in the process of sanctification, so that we truly represent him, so that we live out his nature and character to this world. Okay? That's what he leaves us here for. That is what he is doing, so that we would truly represent his nature and character in this world. Jesus, in the physical flesh, is no longer here. Right? It is essential that we represent that Jesus has kept a remnant of his body on this earth. So that men are without excuse. So that when we stand before God, that is an act of tremendous love and grace and compassion. So that men are without excuse. Because they've seen the nature and character of God. Do we represent that? Will, when the judgment comes and God stands there, will He be able to say, "You saw me in Becky. You were without excuse. You saw the nature and character of my Savior, of Jesus Christ, in Gene, in David. And you rejected me. You're eternally damned to hell because of that rejection." Is that the responsibility we have to represent Jesus Christ? Absolutely. What do you think? We ought to take that lightly or oh well? Or no. That is the responsibility we have to represent Jesus Christ. That is the work and process that He is in to sanctify us, to make us like Him, to make us holy, to make us separate. Separate from this world, distinct as beings, new creatures, born again, new life. All those words that we throw about are to be practically true. Experientially true. Okay? The charge of our husbands, when you sing those songs, how difficult are we making life for our wives? Okay? Or are we representing and modeling the nature and character of Jesus Christ? And wives? Finding a husband. That should be a very sobering thing. Because you are called to submit to your husband as to Jesus Christ. What's He look like? You know? You're called, whether He looks like it or not. Okay? Whether He acts like it or not. Your position as helpmeet is to bring Him in conformity to what God has called Him to do. Create an environment where your husband can flourish in obedience to God. And by flourish, I mean respond to nearly perpetual admonition, reproof, correction, and discipline of God. So that we begin to look like Jesus Christ. And to fight against that, to respond to the sinfulness of your husband, to respond to the unregenerate part of your husband and say, "Because you're like that, I can't deal with you. I've got to deal with my own life. I've got to do what I've got to do. I've got to survive and you're pathetic." Is that enabling him or disabling him? Not that he's still not responsible, because we're both individually heirs. Okay? We're both individually charged, women and men, to be obedient to God. And it doesn't matter what your husband's like, and it doesn't matter what your wife's like. You're called to the same thing. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to live that out? Consider, done right, what it looks like. Consider for a moment. This is not a scary thing. This is a wondrous thing. Okay? Consider a man who looks like 1 Corinthians 13. Consider a man who looks and acts like Jesus Christ. Is that man hard to submit? Is the authority that God has put in your life? Is the headship of your life? I would hope all you women see that as that man wouldn't be. Okay? Is that the man God's called your husband to be? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So are you going to help that or hurt that? Are you going to tear your house down? Or are you going to build it up? Because God's called him to a really tough calling. Okay? That's a responsibility. Man not acting like this or acting in sin. Us not acting like Jesus Christ towards our wives. We are living in active, willing disobedience and rebellion to God. Period. Okay? That's how strong it is. What does it say in 1 Peter? I don't know if I'm going to end this. I like I said, it was a sweet time, but it was a bit of a tough time. In 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise. Now, likewise, and this is an important thing to understand. He just talks about what submit yourself to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He talks about honor all men, love the brothers, servants, be submissive to your masters in all respect. Okay? But this finds favor with the Lord. Okay? In the same way, wives, be submissive. He's talking about be submissive too. Likewise, husbands, serve your wives, is what he's saying here. Okay? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And this is as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Women, please do not be offended by that. Be willing to understand that God is not chauvinistic. Okay? Be willing to understand that God regards you as vital and important. Basically, what this seems to mean, okay? It's talking about physical differences. Okay? It's talking about the physical weakness. Are there exceptions to the rule? Yeah, there's pathetic exceptions to the rule on both ways. Okay? But it's talking about the physical act. We are to be sensitive. This word understanding is very important. It's knowing. It's progressively knowing. It's knowing further is what the word means. Okay? It's kenosko. It's to know. Happens to be the same word that he talks about when he describes knowing a wife, knowing a man, or a man knowing a wife in sexuality. Okay? It's intimately knowing. And we are to be, this is a complete elimination of any excuse of being insensitive men. This is something that we have accepted and bought into in our culture because we're selfish, lazy men. There is no excuse for being insensitive, okay? When it's talking about weaker vessel, it's being less strong than. Someone less strong than. It's talking about being sensitive. And let me illustrate this a little bit in understanding. We'll go. It's something that I recognize recently in my life. And I understand how a woman feels. Okay? To some degree. And that's it. In these years of my life right now, I would like to think it's not going to maintain this, but whatever. It's been a really, really sweet thing to watch my sons, Billy and Jeremy particularly, regard me as the weaker vessel. Okay? There is nothing disrespectful about this. This is Dad's got a knee he's torn in two. Dad's got discs that are collapsed in his neck. Right now, Dad's got something going on in his body that makes him hardly able to walk or get around. Rather pathetic. Okay? And the bottom line is there is no disrespect in that regarding of a literal weaker vessel. I watch my sons. They jump in front of me to pick something up. To carry something. To move something. Now, I could stand back and go, shut up, get out of the way. I can do this myself. I don't need your help. Okay? But I have to tell you, it's respectful. It's respect. In the same sense that a man should be respectful towards his wife. And it's what she's talking about. Okay? That we are to be sensitive to our wives. We are to regard her as an equal, is a fellow heir of the grace, of the gift of life, of the grace of life, the unmerited gift of life, okay? God created a woman from the side of the man, okay? And we make, there's all kinds of statements about that, but I believe it is true. From the side, that she is to be alongside, not behind him as a lesser, not in front of him as a leader, but alongside of him as a helpmeet, okay? And I don't think that's just cutesy. I think that there's truth to it. All right? This, a woman is equal in value, in esteem. In fact, she is to be honored. Just like my sons honor me when they jump in and pick up something heavy or do something that way. And that's what we are to do. We are to grant them honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. But think about this last statement, and I'll leave on this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a big statement. Okay? That if we don't do this, if we don't act this way, your prayers are hindered. Okay? I can't say for sure what this means, but I'll tell you what I think it means. Okay? It means that if you, as men, do not treat God's daughters with honor and respect and dignity, that if you do not serve them and lay your life down for them, do you think God's okay with that? God the Father is not okay with that. Okay? God the Father is not okay when we do not honor our wives. And if God is not okay with that, when we go, oh, and by the way, God, I need this, and this is what I need, and this is what's life, and this is going on. What do you think His posture is? And I know this is supposing a lot. So when you treat my daughter like that, things are not okay with this. And until we get this right, shut up. Okay? Until we deal with this, I don't want to hear your whiny butt. Deal with my daughter. Love my daughter as I've called you to love my daughter. We'll talk about the rest of life. This is in your face. You acting selfishly, you acting wrongly, you dishonoring, you disrespecting, you not knowing, you being insensitive to. He says that hinders your prayers, keeps from happening. Hinders. You know what the word hinder means? It means digging a trench in a road. That's what it means. That's the Greek word. Okay? Putting an object in the road which keeps you from traveling down it. That's what the word means. That's where it comes down. If you do not regard and act this way with respect and dignity, this isn't putting her down as a lesser human, but this is being sensitive and compassionate, just like Jesus Christ was towards us. Everything that we long and are in absolute desperate need and necessity of Jesus Christ's response towards us, we are to regard and act towards our wives. Okay? Grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, loving us when we're unlovely. Not loving us because, not passively loving us, actively loving us. What if Jesus Christ was passive about His love towards us? We'd all be going to hell and wouldn't have a relationship. If He did not seek us, if He did not call us, if He did not beckon us and reach out to us, if He did not display His love to us when we were unlovely, we would not have a relationship with God. Okay? That's how we are to respond towards our wives. And if we don't, our prayers are hindered. Our prayer. And you know what? If your prayers are hindered, you might not pray enough to realize that's a big deal, but you're screwed. Okay? If we cannot be dependent on communication or relationship with God our Father, because we are dependent, whether we realize it or not, and if we do not have that communication about life, about every aspect of our life, we're in grave trouble. Okay? It's not just, well, we can just go on through life and it doesn't really matter. I don't really need you anyway, God. That's a good statement, isn't it? That's not a good statement. We are dependent on God for our food, for our shelter, for our safety, for our spiritual well-being, for our physical well-being, for everything. And if we cannot have that open relationship and communication with God, we're in trouble. And he says, so that your prayers will not, so there will not be roadblocks in the road you're going down, in the pursuit of your relationship with God the Father. We don't have a choice but to actively be obedient to the Word of God, or what are we doing to ourselves? We're destroying ourselves because we are one flesh with our wives. And if we are not ministering, if we aren't nurturing and doing it, it's like we have gangrene in our body. It's like we have parts of our body that are no longer functioning. I know what that feels like. Okay? On a little level. Alright? And it's not good. You know what that feels like. Your leg is... But if it stayed like that for the rest of life? That would devastate your life, wouldn't it? The pain, the suffering, all that. That is like your wife who you're not nurturing and taking care of. Repairing. Redeeming. It's the same thing. It's not only hurts her and destroys her, it destroys us. This isn't a very pretty picture. Okay? But God's picture of a marriage and what it looks like, that's a sweet picture. That looks like our relationship with Jesus Christ. So wives next week, not only wives, but wives-to-be next week, God willing, what's your deal? What are you guys called to? The hope that I have is that you have a different image than a cultural, than an American 20th century cultural man that God calls you to be submissive to. Okay? That's my hope. Is that somehow in the last few weeks we've presented a picture that looks fairly intriguing. That looks fairly positive. It looks like a good place to go. It's not so scary. Okay? We're not to act frightened, but we're to be in fear of our husband. But we're not to act frightened. Actually, two different words. Most of us as men are frightening. Why? Because we're untrustworthy, because we're unfaithful, because we act impotent and incapable, because we do fail. Because we do not hold up under, endure under hardship. Because we don't have hope and express hopelessness. Because we do act selfishly. Because we do regard a wrong against us. That's a pretty fearful man. But God has called us to not be that man. God has called us to be different men. And are we going to be obedient to men to it? And are we going, because otherwise we don't have a right relationship with God. And women, are we going to be obedient to what God calls us to? Because otherwise you don't have a right relationship with God. And but when we do this, this is not a place of bondage and slavery. This is a place of blessing and fulfillment and completeness. Okay? This is a place when we flourish. Both of us. And this is the environment that our children flourish in. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are such an example of what you call us to. I'm sorry, I feel so often like I fail to convey your truth. Like I fail to fully bring a picture of what you want and what you desire. So God, I ask you to do that, please. Turn our eyes on you. To look full in your wonderful face. That's necessary. It's essential. But I thank you for it. I thank you, Jesus, that you modeled the perfect husband. That you continue to model the perfect husband to each one of us. men and women. We don't have to, what does God want me to do, or read a book? We've got the book, we've got you leading, we've got your Holy Spirit. I thank you for that perfect model. God, I thank you not only for the perfect model, but I thank you for beginning a relationship with us that is spotless and blameless, where we're forgiven, where we're redeemed, where we're justified before God our Father, where we can live in the resurrection power and submit to your Lordship and live underneath that process of sanctification and teaching, being holy, so that we represent you to this world. We are to be your members, the members of your body, literally. We're to be one flesh with you. And that's the example of our relationship that you give us in marriage. God, I ask that you would please redeem. We're in such need, desperate need of redemption from our cultural values, stigmas, and fears, acceptable behavior that you put on, that Satan does to conform us and to cause us to be repulsed even by truth, to cause us to fear truth, to fear your way. God, please redeem our minds. Cause us all to confront these acceptable lies, these deceptions that we live under, that cause us to live in disobedience to you. Cause us to confront directly as men the cultural accepted passivity, excuses for not representing, for not being, modeling, acting like Jesus Christ. Loving our wives no matter what. Not because they deserve. Not because we want to. But because we love them. Because we guard them as more important than ourselves. God, please cause us to understand. I ask you to cause us in the next few weeks to sing the songs about what the church's relationship to you is. What our gratitude is to Jesus Christ. That we realize that is the onus put on us as husbands. And that if our wives can't sing those songs, then, and consider us, then that should realize the magnitude of work we have to do. I thank you that you are there, that you empower us. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. You've given us everything necessary. Nothing. Laziness, fear, selfishness, nothing is an excuse. God, cause us to be about your kingdom. To live in your kingdom as you called us, your will to be done by us on earth like it is in heaven. Absolutely, completely, gladly. Worshipping you with our lives. Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. And I thank you, God, that you are in your design, in your perfect design. You didn't design wretched slavery under a terrible taskmaster. You designed perfect fulfillment, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect completeness, perfect fulfillment in your design of our relationship with you. And that's the only way we can know those things. And I thank you for that. In fact, I more than thank you for that. I give my life to you. In gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. For taking on our sin. For loving us enough to die for us. Amen.